says, and he was finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Or as some of the newer translations say, use the word when. Have you received the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, Paul shows up in Ephesus. And actually, don't get the idea that these are the only 12 disciples that are in Ephesus. That's not true. We know Aquila and Priscilla are still in Ephesus. We know that Aquila and Priscilla have gathered enough believers that there's a group of them that have sent Apollos off to Corinth. So these 12 are not the only 12 that knew anything of the Lord. It's just that I kind of get the picture that Ephesus is a town of 300,000, probably, you know, pretty good sized place. And as he's coming in, he happens to come across this group of guys that are meeting on his way to getting to the real meeting. He finds these 12 guys. And he is aware somehow that these guys are believers. Because he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? So somehow he's seen something or heard something. He understands. He calls them believers. But he comes up with this question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, I know some folks, when they first become exposed to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're really, really excited about it, you know, and that's all they can tell. They just got to go around and tell everybody about the great power that God's put in their life, and they're really excited. Or when somebody gets the gift of tongues for the first time, that also happens. People, you know, you've seen it. They got to make all your friends speak in tongues, you know, speak in tongues, you know, do something, you know, this is so great, you got to get it. And they kind of get overzealous. But hey, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. This is a guy who's been a Christian for quite a while. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is nothing new to him. So that's not his reason for asking, have you received the Holy Spirit? Something is going on here. He's seen something in their lives. Now, I want to talk for a few minutes about the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the believer. Because I think that's essential to what we're talking about. Is it possible to believe and not receive the Holy Spirit? To understand this, I need to kind of review a couple of things for some of you. Some of you, this may be new for you, and that's okay. For some of you, this may be a bit of a review. But hang on here. This is very important. It's very important that we have a clear biblical understanding of the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the believer. We can characterize the way that the Holy Spirit relates to us three different ways. There's three different ways in the New Testament that we see of how the Holy Spirit relates to us. And we can characterize it using three prepositions for you English majors. Those little words like with, in, and upon. This isn't something that's just in the English translations. This is the way it is in the Greek, the original Greek. There's three prepositions that describe the relationship of the Holy Spirit with the believer. The first one is this, is the word with. With. The Holy Spirit is with us. Now, this relationship, the Holy Spirit being with us or alongside of us, actually characterizes everyone, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. If you are an unbeliever and you have not yet opened your heart to Jesus, guess what? The Holy Spirit's with you. John, I'm going to go through all the names, aren't I, before I hit the right one. David wrote in Psalm 139, "Where can I flee from your Spirit?" Nowhere you can get away from Him. The Holy Spirit is with everybody. To the person who isn't trusting in the Lord, He's alongside them, drawing them to Christ. He's alongside of them, convicting them. You know what? Some of you know what that's like, don't you? You know, when God's really working at your life, you know, and He's been filling you, and you go to work, and you're just smiling. You just love the Lord. I just love the Lord. You don't even have to say anything. And you walk into the room, and they go, "What's wrong with you, Preacher Joe? No, stop preaching at me. I haven't even said anything yet." You know, what's happening? The work of the Spirit in your life is convicting them. For believers, the Holy Spirit is also with us. Para, the Greek word, alongside. The Greek, one of the names for the Holy Spirit is the parakletos, the one called alongside. He is called the comforter. That's another translation of that. The encourager. We're told that our God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, 2 Corinthians 1:3. How does He do that? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, being alongside there to help you. The Holy Spirit is with us. Second way we would describe it is that the Holy Spirit can be in us. He can be in us. Jesus said in John 14:16-17, He says, "I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter." See, Jesus was already their comforter. He was already alongside to help them. And He's saying, "I'm going to die, I'm going to leave, I'm going to send you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, we believe technically that this relationship of the Holy Spirit coming in us happens when we receive Jesus as our Savior. It happened for the disciples in John chapter 20. Where after He had rose from the dead, He's meeting with the apostles in an upper room, and He breathes on them and He says to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." In fact, you cannot claim to be a Christian and not have the Holy Ghost. Paul writes in Romans 8:9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." The moment you ask Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost who lives in you?" Now, when Paul says to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit being in you? He could be. He could be. But I don't think so. If you study the New Testament and you did a word search on the word receive and tie it to the Holy Spirit, you will find that the phrase receiving the Holy Spirit can refer both to the Holy Spirit coming into us, which it does in John 20 when Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," but it can also refer to this last relationship, which we would call, actually, it's got lots of names. We would call it the upon relationship. We would call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how Luke describes it all through the book of Acts. You can trace all those down, and he's describing the exact same thing when he uses those phrases. It can refer to that, and I believe that's what he's talking about. You see, later on, when he says to them, into what have you been baptized? And they say, the baptism of John. See, when, let's see, how can I say this? I'm changing my notes around here. when he says, when they say, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now that kind of sounds like,
what's the Holy Ghost? We don't know what's the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever told us about anything called the Holy Ghost.
and yet they claim to have been baptized with John's baptism. John the Baptist was the one who first used the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3. I think it's verse 11. He's the first one to talk about it. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. The Holy Spirit is not new to the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. You see the mighty prophets, guys, men of old, with the Spirit of God coming upon them. Nothing new here. So for these guys to say,
never heard of the Holy Spirit.
See, we don't understand that phrase. The phrase, when they say, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost, can be translated and is more correctly, I believe, translated, but neither did we hear whether the Holy Spirit is. And that sounds kind of rough. But I think the point is this. These guys are familiar with John's teachings. They are familiar that there would be one who would come to baptize you into the Holy Spirit. They hadn't heard that it had happened yet. That's the point where these guys are at. They've heard about this promise of the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't heard that it had happened yet. Now, these three relationships within upon. I think the upon thing is what Paul has seen missing. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Luke writes this, Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus commanding them this, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, the word baptize means to immerse. I know for some of you, you think of little sprinkling of little drops of water. The word means to immerse. John immersed people in the River Jordan. They were dunked into it. He dunked them into the water. Jesus has come to baptize us with the Holy Ghost. Not little sprinkles, but to dunk us, immerse us into the Holy Ghost. Verse 8 of Acts 1, it says this, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come, there it is, upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, to me, I guess one way of looking at the difference between the Holy Spirit just being in me and the Holy Spirit being upon me is kind of like this. Jim Hesterly shared this illustration Wednesday night. It's like you take an empty cup and you take a pitcher of water and you fill it up to the top with water. The water is in the glass. But the picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon you is the picture that the pitcher is still pouring. Still pouring. Water still going in. Wait a minute. What do I do? It's up to the top. What do I do? You overflow. It's like, this is one reason why it is not a good idea to let your two-year-old pour his own cup of milk. Right? If you give them a milk carton enough that they can pick up and pour it, and if they were lucky enough to hit the glass, you know, it's going to go in and go in, and they're going, oh, this is fun! And off it overflows all over the counter and everything. But that's the picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Jesus said in John 7, verses 37 through 39, he described the Holy Spirit. He said, if your any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, he talked about rivers of living water gushing out from his belly. It's not just having it up to the top and, oh, I have a nice cup of water, here we go. No, but it's like it's really messy. It's coming out all over. Sorry. Sorry, George. George is my friend. I hope. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can happen at salvation. We see this at Cornelius' house in Acts 10:44. Peter is invited into a Gentile's house. In the middle of his Bible study, the Holy Spirit falls. These people have believed. Happened at salvation for them. It can happen after salvation. That's the way it happened with the apostles. They had a separate experience as they waited for the promise. In Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist, it goes up to Samaria preaching, great revival, hundreds coming to the Lord. The apostles down in Jerusalem hear, quote, I think this starts in around verse 14 or so. They hear that the Samaritans had received the word of God. They're believers. Peter and John go up to pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And it's separate. And they go up, lay hands on them, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers there separately. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can happen over and over again. I know some people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as if it's, well, did you ever get it? You know, I got it 20 years ago, spoke in tongues 20 years ago. Yes, I did. No. I don't care about that. I want to know, do you still got it? Now, I don't know if my theology, my terms in the theology could be exactly correct, but it gets the point across. See, the problem with us is that we leak. You may be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, but it seems to me that in the practical workings out of when I actually see it in people's lives, that if you don't stay under the waterfall, you got so many holes in your life, it's kind of... Here we go. We get so many holes in our lives that if you aren't staying in a place where you're constantly receiving from the Lord, guess what? The water level starts to go down a little bit. That's why you backslide. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, because that's a waste of your time, but be filled with the Spirit. Or literally, be continually being filled with the Spirit. I mean, it's like, I remember our high school youth camp. We used to go up to Forest Home, and the Forest Falls up there is an awesome place to go. And especially in years where there'd been a lot of snow, and even in this, even in June, the water, it was awesome to go to hike up to the bottom of the waterfall. And this was always like the manly man thing to do, you know. And being a youth leader, I had to do this. Or I'd be called all kinds of names, you know. And so we'd do the manly man thing, and we'd hike up to the waterfall. And as you're starting to get close to it, the spray is coming out, and it's cold, and it's windy. And you get under the waterfall, and you feel like you're going to die. It's so cold, it freezes you, and it keeps coming. It doesn't stop. That's what God desires for you, to stay under the waterfall of His Holy Spirit. Not to just get it once and, well, I did the Pentecostal thing.
I'm a true charismatic. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but are you still under the waterfall? In Acts 4:31, the same group that had been baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, in Acts 4:31, they're all together, they're praying because they've been persecuted, and they're thanking the Lord for this, the very strange people. They're thanking the Lord for this, and it says, and while they were playing, the whole place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak the Word of God more boldly. What happened? They got refilled. Refilled. It's not just a matter of getting it once. We need the work of the Spirit over and over. Is there something missing? See, that's what puzzles me about this question of Paul to these 12 disciples. He knows they're believers, but something is missing in their life. He's not a newly baptized in the Spirit kind of a guy, so excited that's all he talks about. This is the Apostle Paul, remember. Why does he bring that up? Because he sees something missing in their life. Look with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read to you mostly out of the New Living Translation, which has a lot of neat ideas, a lot of neat stuff here. Galatians 5:16, Paul writes this: "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Now, King James says, "You know, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And New Living says to live according to that. See, that's what walking is. Walking is taking a step and then another step and then another step. If I just take one step, am I walking? No, I just took a step. Walking means putting a lot of steps together. And when you are walking in the Spirit, it means you are taking a step in your life at a time, making a decision at a time, making a choice at a time, moving every time with the direction of the Holy Spirit instead of my sin nature, my flesh. And Paul says, if you walk, if you make your decisions, if you move, live your life according to the power, the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life, you won't have to worry about the sin nature, because it gets taken care of. Verse 17, the old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. You know, the old Eskimo proverb says, there's two dogs fighting within me. The one that I feed is the one who wins. And so you've got your sin nature in you, but you also have the Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit. Which one are you going to pay attention to? Skip down to verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results, or are called the works, the deeds of the flesh. This is what happens when you live according to your sin nature. Sexual immorality. Listen to this. Listen to this very carefully. These are. I want to set before you two different portraits. Pay attention to these portraits, will you? The first portrait is the person who's living according to their flesh. And this is what they look like. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, No, King James says, the next word says heresies. I like the translation. The feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. That's an excellent translation for the Greek word, which is heresy in the Greek. The feeling that everybody else is wrong except my little group. That's a work of the flesh. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. That's one person. The person who chooses to decide, make decisions in their life to just let the sin nature just do it. But, well, he says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, there comes that guy at work again that really, really gets me. And that's like, you did what to me? You told the boss what about me? Oh, well. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Instead of outbursts of anger, it's gentleness, faithfulness, someone that people can count on, and self-control. I just couldn't help myself. You're right. You can't help yourself. The Spirit of God can. Two different portraits. Work of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. So let's say we leave here this morning and you walk outside, just happen to bump into the Apostle Paul. Yeah, he's out there in the patio, you know, he looks like Ken Schaefer. And you just bump into him and you get to talking and he goes, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? What's with your life? Now, please bear with me. I know some of you, and I know what some of you are thinking. Every time I say something that could be mildly convicting, you heap it upon yourself, when it doesn't always belong there. Okay, those of you like that, would you put fingers in your ears? Don't listen to me, okay? Because, see, my attitude should not be, oh, I'm just horrible. God will never use me, and woe is me, and my life is just miserable, and I'm worthless. That may be true. But that's not where you're supposed to stop. I'm sharing these things, beloved, to make you thirsty. Don't focus on how bad you are. Focus on what God has for you. Are you thirsty for the work of God in your life? Hey, look, we're all sick and tired of the work of the flesh in our life. I hate it when I get the outbursts of anger. Or I hate being jealous of people. I hate that. Oh, but to be full of love for people, even the icky poop people, you know? To be patient with my kids. To not be depressed all the time, but to have joy. Oh, I want that. I long for that. Oh, would God make you thirsty for Him today? So I want you to think about that. Is there something missing in your life? Is there something missing in your life? So they said, well, gosh, we didn't realize that this Holy Spirit thing had happened. And he said unto them, what were you baptized? And he said, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, verily, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, anyways, he's just reviewing with them what John taught. John taught people to turn from their sins, that's repentance, and to get baptized, and they did that, and to believe on the guy who's coming after me. And in fact, John even knew that it was Jesus, because at one point, when after John had baptized Jesus, he realized this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in fact, at that point in his life, in John's life, he started pointing people to Jesus. Don't follow me anymore, guys. I'm not the guy to follow now. He came. He showed up. He's over there. Go after him. That's where John and Peter got introduced. John and Peter were disciples at one point of John the Baptist, and they got pushed off onto Jesus. Or maybe it was John and Andrew. Sorry. Something like that. It's in John chapter 1. He was telling people to believe in Jesus. He just didn't have all the picture yet. Because John the Baptist died before Jesus did. He hadn't realized that Jesus came to die for our sins. He didn't come just to be a good teacher. He came to die on a cross. He came to rise again. And he came to send the Holy Spirit. When they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, it says, after he baptizes them in water, then he lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophecies. A couple questions. Does somebody have to lay the hands on me for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I have two answers for that. Yes and no. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Sometimes yes, when it happens here, when Peter places hands on the disciples. In Samaria, Peter and John laid their hands on the disciples. But think back to the first time the baptism fell. Acts chapter 2. Who laid their hands on the apostles, on the 120? God did. Came right from heaven. And what you will see in your life, as you start yielding yourself to the Lord, you will see the power of God, the ability of God to live your life for Jesus. I was 16 years old when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was dating this girl. She's a real Jesus nut. And I wasn't. I went to church. I did the church thing, you know. I went, you know, once a week or something like that, you know. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. But I also had my secret stash of Playboys in the back of my closet, and did all the kind of kid stuff, you know. I was a kid, you know. And this girlfriend of mine took me to this little Bible study. It was connected with Melody Land at the time, and I knew something was up when we walked into the room and they said, "It's time to eat. Let's pray before dinner." You know, and I know of this, you know. Now I lay me down to sleep. Sorry. God is great. God is good. Thanks for the, you know, that kind of stuff. I know those prayers. Okay, we're going to pray before dinner. And these people got down on their knees and on their hands and their face and started weeping and praying to God. And, "Oh God, you're so great and wonderful and glorious." I'm going, something's wrong here. And after dinner, I don't really remember, I think we had spaghetti, I'm not really sure, because I don't really remember that part. But after dinner, we had a time of prayer, and we were like all in a circle, and this guy starts going around this circle praying for people. I had never seen this kind of stuff before. Didn't know what was going on. Didn't know what to happen. I was thinking yesterday, in a way, I don't even know who the guy was. Anybody told me his name, because I knew who the guy was. And I don't know if I've ever met the guy afterwards. Part of me kind of wishes I could go back and find out who the guy was and thank him or something like that. But you know, as I was thinking about that, I felt like the Lord said to my heart, you know, you don't want to look to the person. You want to look to me. You know, I have to confess, there are times where I wished I got the baptism from Pastor Chuck, because then I would have really got it from the right guy. You know what? I got it from the Lord. And the Lord desires to give it to you this morning. The Lord desires to give it to you this morning. Changes happened in my life. I did receive some gifts of the Holy Spirit. Didn't understand them. But the biggest change in my life is I went from being a guy who lived about 10% of my life for the Lord to living 100% for Him. Now, does that mean I was perfect and I never sinned or anything like that? No, no. I went through times where I did stupid things and all. But to have God light your life on fire, to go back to school, that's when I started carrying my Bible around at school. I was radical. We were called Jesus freaks in those days. Had a little silver cross wore on my neck. When I finally graduated, I was a sophomore in high school when this happened. I mean, we couldn't tell enough people about Jesus. And when I graduated from high school, I had to bequeath my cross to another kid. I had to give it, you know, to, it was like passing on the baton or something. The power of the Holy Spirit.